Turn back with me, please, to the passage that we read in Genesis 22. Genesis 22, and reading verses 13 and 14. We read, "And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" Well, we come today to the end of our studies in the life of Abram, and I want to look at this test that God gave to Abram at the end of his life. And we're also going to be looking at God's provision of this lamb for Abram and his son. And as we focus on this passage, I hope we'll see more and more of Jesus, the Jesus who was promised to Abraham and to his descendants. The first thing we might note then is the perplexity, verses 1 and 2. And here we see the perplexing test that God gives Abram. The perplexing test God gives Abram. In verse 1 we see God testing Abram. The Bible speaks about God testing the Christian and the devil tempting the Christian. And there's a difference. The devil tempts us to wander from the faith. God tests us to prove that our faith is real, that our faith is genuine, and God tests us to strengthen our faith. Our faith is like gold, and it needs to be placed in the fire and held in the fire in order to remove any weaknesses, any impurities, any imperfections. Testing and temptation are what make up most of the Christian's experience. And we're told here that God tested Abram. Abram is an old man, and you would think that the storms of testing would be at an end for this man. But God loves Abram so much that he is going to place his grey-haired warrior once more into the storm, into the crucible of testing. He is going to test Abram when Abram is over 100 years old to the very limit when it comes to his trust in God and the promises of God. When Abram is an old man, when Abram might feel that the trials of life are at an end, he now faces the supreme test, the test that his whole life had been building toward. And friend, if you are in your 70s, if you are in your 80s, if you are in your 90s today, it may be that the supreme test of your life will come then. That is what happened in the life of Abram. And in verse 2, God outlines the test. He reminds Abram of his close relationship to Isaac. He speaks about your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This is no estranged son. This is no disappointment of a son. This is no failure of a son that you might be ashamed of. This is Abram's delight and daily joy. This is the beloved son, the son whose name had meant laughter, and whose very name had brought such joy, such laughter, such happiness, such satisfaction to Abram's soul. And we see God giving Abram three directives concerning this beloved son. He says, take your son. More literally, please take your son, because God knows that this is a hard test. And so he says, Abram, please take your son. And he says, go to the land of Moriah. And he says, when you have taken your son to the land of Moriah, I want you to offer your son as a burnt offering to me. He is saying, place your son on an altar. Slit the neck of your son and burn him as an act of worship, an act of devotion, an act of obedience to me. Well, that is a perplexing test. And he's not even told it's a test. And as we examine this perplexing test, we're reminded that the Christian life isn't easy. I would love to tell you today that the Christian life is easy. I would love to go to bed tonight and face tomorrow knowing that the Christian life is easy. But God loves us too much to give us an easy life. And he will place us in the storm of testing so that our faith would be strengthened, so that our faith would be proved genuine as we find ourselves cast back on him alone, relying on him alone. And many of us, maybe all of us, probably most of us, can look back at our own experience and we can say that it was in the hardest moments. It was in the providences we would never have chosen. It was when we were asked to make very costly sacrifices that we grew most as Christians. when we were asked to give up something to the Lord or something for the Lord, maybe when the Lord took something from us, the very pride of our lives, something that our whole lives have been built around, and God said, you can't have it. And we look back and we see how we grew through that experience. But as we examine this perplexing test, we're also reminded of what it cost God to save us, aren't we? Abram's heart breaks as he comprehends sacrificing his beloved son, his only son. But Abram's love for Isaac is but a pale shadow of God the Father's love for his only son. And when we see Jesus ascending Calvary, we hear the Father saying, don't you dare think that you love him more than I do. This is my beloved son. This is the one in whom I am well pleased. Don't you dare think that you love Jesus more than I do. And when we see Abram's hand raised to kill his only son, we hear the Father saying to us, don't think that I am some passive witness to what is going on at Calvary, that these events are somehow out of my control. I am the one, I am the Father with the knife in my hand, and my knife is raised to slaughter my son because it is absolutely necessary that my son die if you are to be forgiven by me. As we examine this perplexing test, we are reminded of how deep, how costly, how intense God's love is, not only for us, but for his son, his beloved son, the Lord Jesus. He is love vast as the ocean. But this brings us second to the path, verses 3-10. And here Abram and Isaac walk a path of mere obedience to God's word. Verse 3 records Abram's initial obedience. Now, God's command was outstanding, astounding. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him to me as a burnt offering. And Abram's obedience is even more astounding. Over and over we've seen Abram pleading, interceding to the Lord for others. But he doesn't intercede for Isaac. Doesn't plead with God, doesn't bargain with God, doesn't barter with God, doesn't argue with God. There are no words, only actions. We're told that Abram rises early. He promptly obeys the Lord's word. No hesitation, no murmuring, no deliberating, no delaying tactics. And he saddles his donkey, readies his servants, and he cuts the firewood. And he then leaves to the place that God had told him to go, taking only Isaac and two servants. And in verses 4-8, we see Abram's continuing obedience. We're told that he kept walking with Isaac and the servants for 3 days. I wonder, have you ever experienced something so difficult, so painful, and you long for it to be over, but time seemed to stand still? You had a stressful exam, a stressful interview, and you were longing for it to be over. You had to have a life-altering health operation, and you were longing, you were praying, you were agonizing for that hour to pass. You had to have a very difficult conversation with someone you love and respect so much, and you were just waiting for them to arrive and the right moment in the conversation to come. And for 3 days, we're told, Abram walks. And he walks knowing he must sacrifice Isaac, and no one but Abram knows. That is a lonely trial. That is a difficult trial. That is a heartbreaking trial. And Abram then, we're told, leaves his servants and he goes up Mount Moriah, taking only Isaac with him. It's a sad picture, isn't it? Here's the beloved son ascending a hill, carrying the wood on which he will die. Have you heard that before? And here is the father, old and full of years, carrying the knife and the fire with which to kill his only son. It's almost too painful to watch. It's too emotionally raw. But there are two faith-fueled convictions that drive Abram's obedience forward. First, Abram believes that Isaac will return to the servants. He says in verse 5, stay here. I and the boy will go up to worship, and then we, plural, will come down. And second, Abram believes that the Lord is capable of providing a lamb in place of Isaac. In verses 7 and 8, Isaac says, my father. And he says, what is it, my son? And he says, father, we have the fire, we have the wood, we have the knife, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abram says, my son, God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Abram is convinced of God's promise to bless the nations through Isaac. And he believes that God will either provide a sacrificial lamb, or as we read in Hebrews, and it's perhaps even more difficult, he will allow Abram to kill his son and then raise him from the dead. Either way, God will intervene. God will act, and Isaac and Abram will come down together. The clouds may be very dark, but Abram is trusting, he is believing that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. He will keep his word. He will keep his promise. And this brings us to Abram's ultimate obedience in verses 9 and 10. I love Mel Gibson films. They're so full of power, and they're so full of passion, and they're so full of heroism. And whenever Mel Gibson wants to emphasize an event, he'll want to tug at your heartstrings. He wants to make you pay attention. He slows the scene right down. It goes into slow motion. And here the narrator slows the events right down. Every little detail is recorded. Every action is bearing so much weight. And our suspense grows because we read Abram built the altar. Abram laid the wood on the altar. Abram bound Isaac, and then Abram laid Isaac on the altar. And I just want to note Isaac's amazing obedience in all of this. You know, here is Abram, an old man. He can only carry the fire and the knife. And here is Isaac, a young man, and he is able to carry the firewood up this steep hill. You know, Isaac could have resisted. He could have run away. But in obedience to his heavenly father, he looks his father in the eye, lies on the altar, and he whispers, "Not my will, but thy will be done." I was speaking with another elder from another congregation not so very long ago, and we're chatting about how the Bible speaks so little about Isaac in comparison to many other figures. And we were noting how Isaac's obedience here really makes him stand out. Perhaps none of the Old Testament saints showed such faith, such obedience as Isaac, as he lay down on the altar and prepared to have his father slit his throat. Do you marvel at that? And Abram then stretches out his hand and he takes the knife to slaughter the sacrificial victim. And in case we have forgotten who or what the sacrificial victim is, we read in verse 10, he took the knife in his hand to slaughter his son. Abram is not avoiding God's command. He is really going to kill his only son, and Isaac is going to let him do this. And as we examine Abram and Isaac's walking this path of mere obedience to God's word, we are reminded that the Christian life is often just that faithful plod in obedience to God's word. That's all Christian life is so often. And that impacts on us at a personal level, where we ask ourselves today, are the things that we are doing, is the way that we are living consistent with the word of God? And that impacts on us at a congregational level. It impacts on us at a denominational level, where we ask ourselves as an individual congregation, and we ask ourselves as a national church, are the things that we are doing consistent with the word of God? But as we examine Isaac's walking this path of mere obedience to God's word, we're also being reminded, aren't we, that we are saved through the obedience of Jesus alone. We obey God's word to please him, but our obedience doesn't save us. The gospel tells us we are saved by God, we are forgiven by God through Jesus, who obeyed his Father and lived the life we could never live and died the death we deserve to die. Jesus obediently fulfilled all the demands of the law, suffered all the penalties of the law. And Isaac, in his obedience, provides just a glimmer, a foreshadowing of this glorious Son of God who would cry out in the garden, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Friends, let's not be trusting in what we can do for God, or you'll quickly despair. Let's be resting on the perfect obedience, the faithfulness, the finished work of this beloved Son of God, this Jesus, for his imperfect people. That's our confidence. This brings us third to the provision in verses 11 to 14. And here God provides a substitutionary sacrifice for Abram and Isaac. God provides a substitutionary sacrifice for Abraham and Isaac. In verses 11 and 12, we see the Lord's sovereign dramatic intervention. Abraham is in the process of sacrificing his only son in obedience to God's command, and suddenly we're told the angel of the Lord intervenes and he calls to Abram from heaven. And you remember, we say it so often, the angel of the Lord is a pre-New Testament appearing of the Lord Jesus. Jesus bursts onto the scene and he calls out, Abram, Abram, and there is an urgency in the words. You see, it's not as if Abram is simply standing with the knife. Abram is not dilly-dallying with the knife. Abram is not simply waiting for God to intervene. Abram's hand is raised and it is coming at full speed to kill his only son. And suddenly Jesus says, stop. Enough. Don't do it. And Jesus says that he knows that Abram is obedient, that he fears God, that he is willing to honour God. He is willing to obey God no matter what it costs him. You know, the Lord had always known Abram's obedience would stretch that far. But now the Lord has seen this obedience played out in real, historical, visible, tangible reality. And you know, Abram can also look back at his own experience, can't he? And he can look at the ways that he feared men so often, the way he feared Pharaoh, the way he feared Abimelech, the way he backslid so often, the way he failed to fear God so often. But now he has heard the Lord say to him at the close of his days, now I know you fear me. Now I know you love me. Now I know I mean everything to you. And just think for a moment, maybe some of you, that what it would be to come to the end of your days, the end of your earthly pilgrimage, and the Lord may have tested you to the limit, and he says to you at the end of that pilgrimage, now I know you fear me. Now I know you love me. Now I know I am everything to you. Abram can see at last how he has grown in the grace and knowledge of God. And in verse 13, we see God's wonderful provision. Abram lifts up his eyes and he sees a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And he takes the ram and he sacrifices it as a burnt offering instead of Isaac. And that brings us to Abram's grace-filled reflection in verse 14. What can Abram say and do in response to all of this? Does he turn to Isaac and say, what a lucky break? Does he pat himself on the back celebrating how he has grown as a Christian and celebrate his great obedience to God? Does he celebrate what God has said to him? All Abram can do is fall on his knees and worship the Lord. And he calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He is celebrating God's wonderful provision, the provision of a Lamb of God who would die for his son. And that place was called Jehovah Jireh throughout the centuries and throughout the millennia. This was the place where Solomon's temple was built, that place where God provided sacrifices for people to approach him and find their sins forgiven. It was the place that shouted and bore witness to the fact that the Lord is gracious and he provides what is necessary for the salvation of his people. And you know, as we examine God's provision of a ram for Abram and Isaac, we are reminded that at the heart of the gospel is God's provision for his people. At the heart of the gospel, there is a sacrificial substitute for a sinful people. The gospel tells us that because of our sins, we all deserve to lie on the altar and die on the altar. The gospel tells us that we all deserve to endure the fiery wrath, the fiery judgment of God. And the gospel tells us that Jesus hung on the altar of the cross, and he endured the fire of God's judgment, the fire of God's wrath, in place of, on behalf of, as a substitute for his people. God the Father went over like Abram in verse 13, and he took his beloved lamb, his beloved ram, his beloved son, and offered him as a burnt offering instead of us. And there was no voice from heaven saying, stop, enough, don't do it. Friend, there is no other gospel than the gospel of Abraham that speaks to us of the gracious provision of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, by God the Father. And when we look at Jesus with the eye of faith, We see the Lamb of God. We see the Ram of God who takes away the sin of the world, the guilt of the world, on this principle of substitution. And Paul, reflecting on this, writes to the Romans, since God didn't spare his own son but gave him up for us all, now nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, you see Jesus hanging on the cross and you don't say, what a sad story. You don't say, what an inspirational story. You don't say, what a comforting story. As a Christian, you look at Jesus on the cross, hanging on the cross, and you see God's love for you, and you say in faith, with this, I am well pleased. You echo the word of the Father, and you say, with this Jesus, I am content, I am satisfied, he is enough. And the question that verses 11 to 14 is putting to you and I today is, have we chosen to identify with Jesus as our substitute? Have we chosen to receive God's sufficient provision for our salvation? Have we chosen to accept Jesus' death for our sins? Or will we die in our sins? It's an either-or choice. This brings us fourth and finally to the promise in verses 15 to 19. And we see that God promises blessing for Abram and his descendants. Verses 15 and 16, we see the Lord swearing by himself. That's solemn. It's serious. There is nothing higher for God to swear by than himself. And so he does so. And he's saying, Abram, may I die. May I be cursed if I don't keep these promises I am making to you. And we hear the promises God makes in verses 16 to 18. He promises to bless Abram. And he promises to multiply Abram's descendants, making them as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And he promises that all the nations will be blessed through Abram's descendants. And then there is a new promise. Did you see the new promise? A promise we have not heard the Lord giving to Abram before. He promises that Abram's descendants will possess the gate of their enemies. Abram has been told that his descendants will conquer those who are opposed to the covenant God and his covenant people. It is a promise that is partly fulfilled in Joshua, who took over the land of Canaan, but it is completely fulfilled in the greater Joshua, the Lord Jesus, who crushed the head of the serpent, all the enemies of God, in fulfillment of the promise in Eden. And all of this blessing is a consequence of Abram's obedience to God's perplexing word. You know, at one level today, we can say God blesses people for their faithfulness. As we go through the Bible, we see there are rich promises of blessing and solemn warnings for those who disobey God. We dare not stand in judgment over God's word. We dare not say we will pick and choose what to believe about God's word. We will not put ourselves in authority over God's word. We will bow under the authority of that word. But at another level, we can say that God blesses his people because of Abram's obedience. Did you get that? God blesses his people because of Abram's obedience, Abram's faithfulness. The promises of verses 15 to 18 are essentially an expansion of the seed promise, the promise of salvation given to Adam and Eve in Eden. And so we might dare to say that the Lord is swearing to Abram, I will not withhold my son and his salvation from you because you have not withheld your son from me. I will not withhold him from you. And Luke confirms this when he records Zechariah the priest rejoicing in Jesus' birth because he sees it as the fulfillment of the oath, the fulfillment of the promise that God gave our father Abraham. You know, friends, today we come to the close of our series in the life of this great man, Abraham, this great patriarch. And these are the last words God ever spoke to him. God never spoke to Abraham again, at least not directly. And they are promises, gospel promises, promises centered on the person and work of Jesus. And these were the promises that Abraham simply carried with him throughout the remainder of his days. And these were the promises that Abram laid his head on as he closed his eyes for the very last time. And when he opened his eyes again, he saw the full realization of those promises. As he saw his great descendant, the Lord Jesus, in all of his glory. And that is the confidence of the Christian. We carry, we hold on to, we rest on the promises of God throughout our lives. We carry them with us to the grave. And then we, like Abram, will see their full realization as we gaze on the face of Jesus, the seed of Abram, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, God's provision for our salvation, in whom we and all the nations are blessed. And we will say, this is the beloved Son, and with him we are well pleased. Amen.